20. This is Sunday morning message in English. Today we're looking at eternity, part 2. Last week we looked at part 1, God's eternal plan for the church and families. But today we're going to look at the other side, God's eternal judgment, why there is a hell, things like that. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this topic, you would give us your wisdom. Help us to understand the things that you have created and their purpose. And I pray that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we have an eternal perspective, and what we do is that which is eternally significant. Help us, Lord, to look from your perspective, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, first of all, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read from 39 to 50. Mark 9:39 to 50. Okay. But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted by fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Okay. So, last week again we looked at eternity from God's perspective of what he wants to do through families and the church. Today I'd like to look at hell and the eternal nature of it, why there is a hell, and how is it that some go there and others don't. Also, some questions regarding that, specific questions. This week I was unfortunate enough, I would say, to hear the news, and I saw the video of a persecution scene in India, in Madhya Pradesh, where a young woman was killed by a mob because she attended a Christian prayer meeting. It was really, really horrible thing to see, and afterwards, it made me think, it's so easy to see these videos, and I kind of wish I hadn't have watched it afterwards. In the Roman Empire, of course, people went to the Colosseum, and for entertainment, they watched people being persecuted, fed to the lions, burned to death, etc. And it seems to me today, with the internet, that that could happen again. This video was sent by a couple of Christian friends in other countries, both missionaries, who wanted this known by many people, the kind of things that are happening to Christians in India. But even then, I'm not sure that it's such a good idea to show these videos. Having said that, now that I did see it, it was such a shocking experience to understand what was going on, that it made me think, what is it in the world that makes these people do such things? In the end, this girl, I think the whole village had come out in a kind of a death penalty scene for her, to put her to death, because there was a huge number of people there. They were all surrounding her in a circle, and she seemed to know what was going to be done. They were telling her to sit down, and it seemed like perhaps the village chiefs had organized it. I don't know. According to the explanation, she was a Hindu woman who had gone to a Christian prayer meeting, so perhaps she had converted. I hope she had converted. But anyway, I didn't watch it to its completion. I stopped halfway because I didn't really want to watch it, but I assume she died in the video. Why would people do that? What is it about people that would cause them to be so hateful, to be so unmerciful, to do such things to others? What is it about people that that they can be like that? And all I can say is this is a proof that there is a devil, there is a hell. Naturally, people are all born with a conscience. We all have God's law written upon our heart. We all want to do right. We all want we know that we should do right. We know that we should love. And of course, we struggle with sin. And the heart of man is desperately wicked. We're slaves of sin. But we've just given in to the sinful nature. And of course, we're slaves to sin. So we don't have any choice until we come to Christ. But to follow the nature of the way we were born in sin. And of course, we don't all murder people or persecute people or do those things, but we all live a selfish life, and we all, at times, or many times, we all do things just purely for our own advantage, and we don't want to pay the cost of doing righteousness. And as I watched this mob, I thought, this is hell. There is a hell, and this is it. This is, of course, not the eternal hell that the Bible talks about, but it's the same character. So I'd like to look at hell today, and I want to ask three questions. First of all, why is hell eternal? Secondly, how is it that some people escape hell and others don't? Also, what about those at the end of the tribulation who survive and go into the new kingdom? What happens to them, and why did they escape damnation? And finally, of course, how can I escape the judgment of hell? So we read in our text today, it describes three times where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Usually if a person, if a body dies, the worms eat it. That's the idea. Once a body is put into the ground, it's eaten by worms, and after a short time, the body doesn't exist anymore. It disappears. However, the idea here is that won't happen. The fire of hell, the torment, is not quenched. It's eternal. And the worm doesn't die. It continually eats. So the idea is that the corruption that people die in continues forever, indefinitely. It's not something that will stop after a short time. Why is hell eternal? Let's understand this. Look at Isaiah 66, where this quotes from. Isaiah 66, the last chapter, the last verse, actually, of Isaiah. And we'll look at verse 24. To understand why hell is eternal, let's look at Isaiah 66, 4. Talking about the millennium. And it says, let's begin at verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It's continual. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. And for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. It seems that, at least for the millennium, we can see that these unbelievers, these people who died in their sin, in some way are set up as an example, and that all the righteous continually look upon them and learn from the example that the end of sin is destruction. It says, the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. Just on this point, the commentary, which talked about this, Gill was an English commentator, and his commentary is very interesting because he often brings out the Hebrew background, and he was very familiar with all of the Hebrew writings, the writings of the rabbis. He incorporates that a lot into his commentaries to give us certain insight onto the meanings of the Hebrew. Here, he says that it's not necessarily the perfect tense that's being talked about here, who have transgressed against me, but it's more they have transgressed and still do. He quotes some of the Jewish writings, which describe this as not that they did, but they do. It's a continual sense. Hebrew tense is very different to English tense. Hebrew doesn't have past tense, present tense, and future tense. It has complete, and it has incomplete. Well, these people, if we look at it in that sense, and this one particularly is the complete sense, it's the completed work. But it's completed not in the sense that it's finished, but it's completed in that they have thoroughly transgressed against me, but the effect of it is continual, that they still do transgress against me. And so he explains from this verse that those people who are judged, it's not that they did at one point transgress and now that they have no hope necessarily, it's that they transgressed and they remain in that transgressing position. Basically what that means is even if those people had another chance to come back to life, they would still transgress against God. Even if they were given a resurrection, they would still continue on in their sin. That's the idea. And of course, because fallen man has taken on the character of Satan, well, that's basically what we would expect. If you look for it with me at Revelation 20, verse 8, talking about Satan, it says in Revelation 28, let's look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the sea. And so, even after being in prison for 1,000 years, even after spending the millennium locked up, when he is released, the devil comes out and just does his same work again. It didn't work before. He didn't have victory against God before, but he just goes and does the same thing again. Have you ever noticed that in yourself? Have you ever noticed that in people, that they just go and commit the same old sin again? How many times people are released from prison and then they commit the same crime again? Basically, what we're seeing here is that's the character of the devil. He doesn't change. He's evil, and his evil is unchangeable, and therefore eternity is necessary for him to be punished. He's always a bad example because his heart is always toward evil. And unfortunately, those who follow the devil, those who allow themselves to become his slaves, and we've all done that, some of us have been freed from that by the blood of Christ, but for those who haven't, they're still in the chains of the devil, they're still reflecting his character. It's the same way. Even after 1,000 years, they will still be hard towards God. They will still be hard towards the Holy Spirit and not value God, not choose God above the things of themselves or this world. Excuse me. Let's look at another example here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verse 41 and 46. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we have the same expression here. The righteous go into eternal life, everlasting life, never-ending life, continual life. They have life and they always will. So the wicked go into eternal punishment. They are continually punished and always will be, because their heart is set towards wickedness. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for those who are absolutely bent on wickedness, that they've given themselves to it and there's no turning back. And unfortunately, humans, because of our sin, we've followed the devil and we've taken upon his nature. And we have the same attitude. We need to be freed from that, and we can be freed by the blood of Christ. And God is merciful to us, because unlike the devil, who was in heaven and he knew all of these things and still chooses to rebel against God, humans were deceived by the devil. They were deceived by these demons. They're deceived by other people. And so God gives us mercy. Nevertheless, he expects us to cooperate. But the idea is, hell is eternity, because the heart of the wicked will be eternally away from God, and that doesn't change. And so, so it's the attitude of people that doesn't change, which makes hell an eternal thing. Let's look at one more, Revelation 9 and chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, Revelation 9, 20 and 21. It says, after the rapture in the day of the Lord, regarding the people who are left, it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor their thefts." Notice, they don't repent. They just refuse to repent. None of us are going to hell because of committing sin. We're going to hell because our heart is away from God. Even Adam committed the first sin, and God immediately made a way of salvation. Effectively, if Adam went to hell, it wasn't because he committed that sin, it was because he rejected God's offer of salvation. Just as Cain rejected God's offer. After Cain sinned, God was there to encourage him. He said, "Sin is crouching down for you, waiting for you, but you must overcome it." But he didn't do it. Our attitude, as Steve talked about last week, it's not the matter of how many sins we've done or how many sins we will do. God, Jesus has forgiven all of our sins. It's our attitude. Are we toward God? Are we for God? Or are we against him? Remember in Mark 9, this whole thing began. We forbade that guy because he wasn't following us. Yeah, but Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. Are you for God or are you against God? That is what doesn't change. When the Holy Spirit stops working upon us, if the Holy Spirit stops keeping our attitude toward him and we backslide, if we fall away and we set ourselves a course away from God, then that's it. That's what happens. It says in Ecclesiastes, when a tree falls, whether it falls to the east or the west, where it falls, there it lies. A tree, while it's standing up, could fall in any particular direction, but once it falls, it's not going to move. So a person in their life, they could follow God, they could follow the ways of this world. There are many ways. Which path will they take? But when they die, they've set their course, and the Holy Spirit is no longer drawing them, no longer working upon them. So it is after the rapture, once the Holy Spirit will stop great work of bringing people to salvation in the world, then the people's heart will be hardened, like Pharaoh, and nothing will change that. And so hell is eternal, because people's hearts are eternally away from God. So then, based upon that, I would like to ask the first question, the second question, why is hell eternal? Second question, how is it that some are saved, some are changed, and others are not? And also, what about those people then who survived the Great Tribulation? The ones who are saved and resurrected go on to their eternal state, where their hearts will be eternally towards God. They have a new heart, a good heart, a true heart, but they no longer struggle with sin. But what about those who survived the tribulation and their children? We read about them, or we read about them in Revelation 20, that Satan will go on to deceive them at the end of the Great Tribulation, and many of them will be deceived again and fight against God at the end, even having lived through the millennium. Why is it that some people go to heaven and some people go to hell, to put it simply? Well, let's think about this. Do you remember the story of Rahab? Rahab hid the spies. When the two spies were sent from Joshua, they went into Jericho, and she hid them. And the spies said to her, "Don't tell anybody about us. And you, if you put this red cord out the window, you and your family will be saved." You notice that it could have been anyone, but it was it happened to be Rahab that they met and who hid them. There were many, many other people in that town who probably never saw those spies or never had anything to do with them. And the spies commanded Rahab not to tell anybody about them. So we see that those who were left, those who were the remnant, were the ones who God simply chose to have mercy on for his own purpose. Those spies chose this woman and she cooperated, and therefore she and her family were saved. It's the same in Judges. Look with me to Judges in chapter 1, and we'll read verse 24 to 27. Similar kind of a story. Judges 1, 24 to 27. When Israel was taking the land. Judges 1:24. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please, show us the entrance to the city, and we will treat you kindly." In other words, show us how we can attack the city. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go free. The man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and named it Luz, which is its name to this day. So you see, that guy just, you could say by chance, by the grace and mercy of God, happened to be in the right place at the right time. He was useful to Israel, and therefore Israel had mercy and grace upon him, and he went free. Now again, it is important to understand the background. Joshua's attack and God's command to give the land to Canaan was very well known. In the Egyptian history, we know that it was during the reign of the pharaoh called Akhenaten, the one who turned away from all of the pagan gods of Egypt and started to worship only Aten, which is the sun god. He is said to have changed Egypt into a monotheistic society, which fits the background that after Israel's deliverance, many people in Egypt obviously realized that their gods were not real. And so after that we had a movement toward monotheism. It was, they were not worshipping Yahweh, they were worshipping one god, but it was the sun god. But during his reign, all of the kings of Jericho and all the towns of Canaan, they wrote letters back and forth to each other, mostly from Canaan to Akhenaten, asking him to come and stop these Israelites. But God, it said, had hardened their hearts. So many of them left. Many of them went and joined the Phoenicians and ended up going to many far places around the world, actually. But according to history, we have evidence that some of them went very far away. But those who remained, they knew that God had given them the land. They knew that Israel was coming, and they didn't change. This is the picture of those who are under judgment. No matter what you say to them, they won't listen. And so in the end, the commandment was don't tell them. Here, this man was simply useful to God. Rahab was simply useful to God. And so at the end of the tribulation period, there are those who survive, and they go into the millennium. Why? Why does God have mercy on them? Because they're useful for him. God has a plan, and his plan is always to show all creation his kindness. And even though the entire population is set against God, set towards sin, walking outside of his covenant and living without regard to God, and all of them are under his judgment, but he still keeps some, so that through them he can demonstrate his own goodness and kindness and purpose for all eternity. It's a bit like an antique shop or a museum. If we go back and take some of the products that we might have seen 200 years ago, some of those huge big saws that it takes two guys to chop down a log or something like that, no one would use those saws today. They're useless, basically, in today's world. And most of them rusted away long ago. Most of them were thrown away. But some of them have been kept. And they today live, or not live, they today are kept in antique shops or museums. Why? Because there was a purpose in keeping them, just as a decoration, perhaps, or as a monument from the past to teach people about the past. They have a particular purpose. It's not because they're of any value, and it's not because they are any use today. No one would think about using one of them to chop down a tree. You'd use a chainsaw today. But they're kept because of a special purpose. So it is with those who are saved. And really, so it is with us. God had mercy upon me. Why? I don't know. But he had a special purpose. He had a purpose to use my life for his glory. I was bent against God. My dreams were all against God. I was looking forward to committing as much sin as I could in my life. I had all my sinful hopes and dreams planned out, and God stepped in and changed my life. But the one thing we do see in all of these cases is cooperation. There's another one, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David and his men were going after the Amalekites, who had just destroyed the town of Ziklag and taken all of their family captive. They found an Egyptian, and they said to the Egyptian, "Can you take us to the Amalekites' camp?" And he said, "Yeah, as long as you don't deliver me into the hand of my master." And so he was useful to Israel, and they let him go free. They had mercy upon him. He had been one of those who had destroyed Ziklag. He had been one of those who had cooperated in the attack on David and his family. David wasn't there, but his family. And yet, for some reason, he'd been left behind, being weak. And he was just in the right place at the right time. But he cooperated. This is the thing. None of us deserve salvation. All of us deserve hell, because all of us, we've born with this sinful nature, and we've given into it. We've rejected many times God's grace, and we've set our hearts on evil. But even so, God has stepped in and said, "I want you to be part of my plan. I want you to receive my love. My desire is to save you. I want to love you. I want to bless you. Will you cooperate?" And everyone gets that choice, but how few people ever cooperate with God. And so we don't deserve salvation, but God has a purpose in saving us anyway. And he still, in all these cases, he requires our cooperation. And so it is in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith. By grace, meaning it's purely God's mercy and kindness to us. But through faith. Faith is our part. It's the believing in God's covenant, believing in God's salvation, and receiving that salvation, being faithful. Okay, so that's why some are changed and others are not. That's why within a family, one person will get saved, another person, other people will hear the same gospel, have the same situation, but they just will not believe. When I look at this girl the other day and who was getting persecuted to death in India, why is it that the people around her just had no mercy upon her? This burning anger, this hate that just is unbelievable. It's the reflection of Satan. Satan is behind it. Satan has taken control of the people of this world. He's captured us and he's led us astray. And when we allow him to, and when God allows him to, he reveals his true nature through that horrible persecution. So, the third question then, how can I escape? How can I escape hell? What is it that I have to do to escape hell? Well, there are so many scriptures that talk about this. And as I was preparing this, I could have listed 100 scriptures. But there were just a couple that I thought I would look at today and just understand in as simple terms as possible. How can I escape the judgment that I deserve? How can I escape from the eternal judgment which is coming to so many others? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonians were an example of those who escaped, and Paul gave them encouragement. It says in verse 9 and 10, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Okay, so what did the Thessalonians do? They turned from their idols. They were just as guilty as anyone else. They were just as idolatrous and sinful as any other people. But they turned away from their idols to serve God. And they waited for Jesus Christ. They waited upon Jesus Christ. Their life no longer was about building up their own interest in this world, getting as much as they can from this world. Their life was about waiting for the kingdom of God. What is God going to do in my life? What is God leading me to do in my life? And not looking for the reward until Jesus comes back. Are you ready to let Jesus become your God? Are you ready to give up your plans and hopes in this world and allow God to have mercy upon you? Or are you going to simply be one of those who follow the crowd and go off into judgment? God will use you either way. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to turn from your sin. He wants you to wait for him and to become part of the kingdom of God, and he's going to set that kingdom up, and he wants us as part of it, but he's not going to force us to. If we don't, we'll be his eternal example of wickedness. But if we do, we'll be his eternal example of mercy and love and kindness. The choice is ours. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, the first scripture that we looked at, and we'll finish there. Mark chapter 9. We believe in God's free gift. We believe in his plan, and we accept the kindness that he has for us. We believe that we don't deserve anything, but we accept that he has a good purpose in being kind to us, and we are so lucky. We're so faith. Well, we're so lucky, really. We're so so blessed that God would look upon us and desire us to be saved. Nevertheless, Mark 9, it says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, and then later if your eye causes you to stumble. You have to recognize that as much as you want to go to heaven, as much as you want to be a Christian, the devil is very crafty and he wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell because he's bent on evil and he wants other people to be like him. And so he's, and his angels, the demons, are out there and they're using people and they're using your mind and your sinfulness and they're trying to fish you. They're trying to catch you and bring you back into that life of sin. How do we avoid that? Well, the Holy Spirit keeps us. But Jesus told us that we have to cooperate. We have to pay the price to be righteous. There is a price, and there is a cost. Of course, the price of us taking away our sin, we could never pay that. I'm talking about the cost of turning away from the things of this world. If you want to follow God, you've got to turn away from the idols. And so he says, if your hand, the things you do, your work, is causing you to stumble, then get rid of it. You don't need that job if that job is keeping you away from the Lord. You don't need that hobby if that hobby is keeping you away from the Lord. You don't need that course in life if that course is causing you to go astray from God's plans. It's better not to have those things and to allow God to have mercy upon you and bring you into his eternal life. Or if your foot causes you to sin, the places you go. You know, there are some places that we go which we know are too tempting for us. Then if you know that, then keep away. Don't go there. You don't think you're so strong. The devil's strong. Jesus is strong, but we're not. And Jesus is going to keep us through all the temptations of this life, but he himself told us, if your foot's causing you to stumble, if you're going places that's causing you to fall into temptation, then don't go there. Better to be limping around and have very limited access to anything rather than go anywhere you like and go to hell. And finally, if your eye causes you to sin, the things you look at, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the beauty of this world? Are you looking at the beauty of yourself? Are you looking at things which put worldliness into your mind? Be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful what you look at on the internet. Be careful the kind of people that you look up to, because they're all influencing you. Look to Christ, look to God, and be very careful what you look at. The devil is going to try to use every way and means to get us out of God's kingdom, but God himself has commanded us to have a single eye, to focus upon him only, to have a single foot, to walk his way only, and to only do the things which are pleasing to him. How can I escape hell? Just believe. Just believe and cling to God, and don't neglect his salvation. Listen carefully to what he's saying to you. Listen carefully to the word that he's giving you, whether through a sermon, or through your Bible reading, hopefully every day, or through, if a Christian gives you some counsel, or in whatever way God speaks to you, usually through the word, of course, or he speaks directly to your heart in some way, and he brings the scripture to your mind, or he tells you this is not good, pay attention to that, and treat his salvation as if there's nothing more important, because there isn't. Don't neglect the salvation and the chance that God has given us. Cooperate by faith with God, and you will be saved. You will escape hell. Why is hell eternal? Because people who refuse to accept God and his purposes are eternally in rebellion against him. And even if they were to resurrect, they would just go on and do the same things again. God has given us a wonderful salvation. Let's praise Him for it every day. Amen.